Acts chapter number 26, we've been looking at Paul. He's been arrested. He's been under arrest now for some time, and now he's standing before Agrippa and giving his defense, giving his testimony of how he came to know Christ. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we'll begin at verse number 12. Acts 26 and verse number 12, he's speaking of his trip to Damascus in order to arrest Christians, in order to take them to prison. Acts 26 and verse number 12, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining around about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the blessing it is that we can gather together this morning. We thank you, Father, for our nation that you've blessed us to be able to live in. Father, we know it's far from where it should be. Father, it's going in the wrong direction away from you. Father, we know that the hope of our nation is not in Washington, D.C. It's not in any state government, any politician. Father, the hope for our nation is the gospel. And Father, I pray that as your people, we would be diligent in getting the gospel out to the lost around us. That, Father, you would make us a bright and shining testimony for Christ. We thank you, Father, for this account that we have of Paul's conversion. I pray, Father, that you make it personal to us today. And, Father, help each one of us to examine ourselves. Father, not just for our own personal salvation in you, but, Lord, also the calling that you put on our lives as your children. That, Father, you would encourage us, you would help us, you would convict us. And Lord, help us to leave here today being doers of the word, not just hearers. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, if we look through this passage of Scripture, I had originally, in my notes, made the notes in reference to Paul, but I've changed those and to make them personal in my own life, make it personal in your life. So as you go through the outline today, and we're not going to be talking about Paul's conversion. If you're going to write notes, write my conversion. Write my calling. Write my constancy, what God's doing in my own life. We'll use Paul as an example, But I want to ask you this morning, what is your personal testimony? Paul here is giving his personal testimony of how God's worked in his life, how God brought him to the place where he was now standing before King Agrippa and relating his story. What's your story? None of our stories are the same. None of our stories are like Paul's. None of our stories are like those sitting next to you. We're all different. God's dealt with our lives in a different way. We are all saved the same way. We're all saved by the blood of Christ. We're all saved by the gospel. But we all have a different story. We all have a different testimony. So as you consider verses 14 and 15 this morning, what is your conversion experience? Paul described the time when he was fallen to the earth and heard this voice speaking from heaven. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He told of the question that was asked him, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And his answer, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He describes his conversion, and we notice that it is it's a specific time and place. We all have a specific time and place when we were born. Now, you don't remember when you were born. You don't remember that time. But you have a birth certificate that tells you the time that you were born, the place that you were born. Again, you don't remember the details because you were just born. But you were given a birth certificate, and you probably have that birth certificate today, and you were born. On your birth certificate, doesn't have a time frame. It has a time. Has a 7:54 p.m. on a certain date. When you were born. And Paul here is describing the time and the place when he was born again. Time and place when he came to know Christ as his Savior. Jesus said in John 3, verse number 5, verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. All of us have experienced the physical birth. All of us have, what's the evidence of that? We're here. You're sitting here today. That's the evidence of it. You don't even need your birth certificate to have evidence that you were born. Because of what happened there, you're alive today, you're sitting here today. And when we consider the time that we were born again, when we consider the time that we had a genuine conversion experience, there we may not remember the day and the hour, but there was a specific time that you turned your life over to Christ, that you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, that how Christ describes it there in John 3, that you were born again. There's a time, there's a place for that. I don't remember the exact time for me. It was in the afternoon, probably 2 to 2:30 in the afternoon. It was on July 1987. Knowing those things makes no difference. I don't need to know the date. I don't need to know the time. I can examine myself and see that yes, there's evidence. There's evidence for me having the physical birth. I'm here. There's also evidence in my life for the spiritual birth. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says that we're to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. Prove your own selves. The word prove means to test by discerning. Know ye your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. So there ought to be a time in our life when we recognized our sin. We saw our sin for how God saw that God is a holy God. Habakkuk 1 and verse number 3 says that he is of pure eyes than to behold evil. God can't even look upon evil. God can't even view evil. He's not going to allow evil, not going to allow wickedness, not going to allow sin into his presence, into heaven. He's a pure eyes in that. We need to recognize that God's a holy God, and we've fallen short of that. Romans 3, verse number 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we've recognized that. No one's going to be saved until they recognize their need of salvation. I'm not just going to go and start taking, going through the cupboards and looking for medication and just pulling medication out and just taking it because I just feel like taking it. That can be a pretty dangerous thing to do. But if I know that I need something, I'm convinced that I have a condition and I need this medicine, then I'll take that medicine. But until I understand my need of salvation, until I understand that before God, who is a holy God, that I don't that I fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of that glory of God. Until I realize that, why would I even need God? I'm not going to take my car in somewhere. If it's running well and everything seems fine to me, I'm not going to take it in somewhere and pay someone money to look at it and tell me, no, there's nothing wrong with it. But if something doesn't feel right, something doesn't sound right, just as it isn't running right, then I would go in because I want it diagnosed. I want to figure out what's wrong. And so all of us, if we're God's children, we've come to that place in our life where we've recognized our sin. We've recognized that we sinned against God, and God commands us in Acts 17, verse number 30, that we're to repent of sin. And repentance is not just penance. Talk about this with someone this week. Repentance and penance are not the same thing. Penance is doing things in order to make up with God. I need to do these good things. Here's a list of things that I should do because I've sinned. I want to make things up with God. I want to either make him so that he likes me again, or I need to do these things so that he'll forgive me. That's penance. That's not what repentance is. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 9, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you are made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." When we recognize our sin for what it is, and we understand who God is, that He's a holy God, He can't even allow God in His presence, that's going to change our mind about what we're doing. And God commands us to repent of that sin. And when we have godly sorrow, we don't look at our sin. Worldly sorrow is like what Judas had. Worldly sorrow is something I did that, and now I have all these consequences in my life. I did this, and my wife's mad at me, my kids are mad at me, this person's mad at me. I did this, and I lost my job. Boy, I'm really mad that those things have happened. It's not a sorrow of, God, I've done this against you. I don't care about the consequences. Yeah, maybe I've lost my wife, maybe I've lost my kids, but God, more importantly than that, God, I've sinned against you. I've wronged you. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. The Thessalonians were told in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse number 9, here's a group of people that were lost, they were serving idols, they bowed down to idols in their life. That's the God that they worship. Paul was only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, very short time, suffered much persecution. But in that time, souls were saved. They heard the gospel and were told in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 9 that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. We might say, well, I don't have an idol in my house. There's nothing I bow down to in my house. God told Ezekiel in Ezekiel 14 verse number 3, that men have set their idols in their hearts. We don't have to have a physical idol. If there's anything that you put before God, that's an idol. Anything that you put before God is an idol. Repentance is turning from those things and turning to God. So we're to repent of sin. We're to refuse all self-effort in our life. All the good things that we want to do. All the good things that we think, if I do these things, then God's gonna accept me. If I do these things, at least I'll get on the right path. He'll at least open up the gate for me. I can get on the right path if I do these things. These good things. In Isaiah 64, verse number 6, it says that we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Think about that, those filthy rags. Think about the rags that were used by the lepers to wipe their oozing sores, to wipe the blood and the pus and the bodily fluids that were coming off their face or their lips or their hands or their feet. And they would take those rags and they would wipe that off just to try to keep themselves clean, try to maybe keep the smell of rotting flesh from being so prevalent, and they would have those rags, that when God looks at the good things that we do, all the things that we put forth, that whole big long checklist that we have, that we, if I do this and this and this, I'm going to get baptized, I'm going to join a church, I'm going to give money to the church, I'm going to get money to the poor, I'm going to be loving to those around me, I'm going to do all those things. If I do all those things, God's going to accept me. God looks at those things and they're like that pusty, bloody, fluid-filled rag that deserves to be burned, not presented to God. Our self-effort cannot bring us to God. Paul had no self-effort. He was not, though he, all of his persecution that Paul was involved in, Saul of Tarsus was involved in, he thought he was doing those things for God. None of those things brought him to God. So we refuse that self-effort. We rely on Jesus Christ, for there is salvation in no other. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And we receive Him as our Lord and Savior. We've called upon Him. We've confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God's raised Him from the dead. We've called upon Him and He saved us. And we're His children. We've experienced that. Paul experienced that salvation. There was a time and a place when he was born again. What was the time and place when you've been born again? Have you been born again? Have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? We see that in Paul's life, in his testimony. He describes that place of the new birth. We see in verses 16 through 18, though, he continues on because his life, when if God didn't take you home at salvation, He's got a purpose for you here. So we're all here. What is God's purpose for you? He describes His calling for us in verses 16 through 18. What's your calling? What is your calling? Here the Lord is speaking to him. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. God has a purpose for every single believer. If God has saved you, He's saved you for a purpose. He has a calling in your life. What is your calling? Consider the position of our calling, the position of Paul's calling. God, Christ says, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister. To make thee a minister. That word minister is the same word that was used to describe John Mark. When John Mark went with Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey, and it said that they had John as their minister, that word minister there means an under oarsman. It was describing a galley slave. Think about it, the Roman galleys and those that were under deck, those that the only influence that they had in life was the oar that they were holding on to. That was their influence. They were a galley slave, an unknown, unseen person. Paul's purpose, the position of his calling, God says, I have called thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister. God has called us all to be servants. We're all His servants. We're all just serving Him. We are His slaves. Not a slave as maybe it's in our mind what a slave is. But whatever God wants as His children, that's what we're to do. We're to serve Him. We're to love Him. We are to follow Him. Romans 12, verse 3. Paul says, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Think of that movie, Ben-Hur, when Ben-Hur was a galley slave. And the term there that Paul uses, that he's a minister, is describing that position. Can you imagine one of those galley slaves assuming the position, thinking of himself, I'm not really a galley slave, I want to be the one that's banging the drum. I want to be the one up on deck giving orders. I want to be the one passing out food. I want to be the one in charge of the ship. They can think that all they want, but they're just a galley slave. They just got control of the oar. We're to think of ourselves soberly. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Why? Because we're just servants. of God. Micah 6 and verse number 8 says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. God wants to be humble servants of His. We're not to think of ourselves to be something when we're nothing. We have the illustration that Paul gives in Philippians 2 of Christ, who, though He was God, He came down and took upon Himself flesh, took upon Himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we're told to let that mind be in us, to think that same way. So the position of our calling, we're servants. Do we see ourselves as God's servants? Do you see yourself as God's servants? We see the purpose of our calling, purpose of Paul's calling here. He says, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things into which I will appear unto thee. He says, I've appeared unto thee to make thee a witness. A witness is someone that gives evidence. A witness is one that testifies in a cause or before a court, one that has personal knowledge, has personal experience of something. God's called you to be a witness. God's called all of us to be a witness. John wrote in 1 John 1 and verse number 1, describing his own testimony, what God's done in his life, the things that he was writing about. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. He's saying, I want to convey to you some things that I've experienced, that I've seen, that I've heard, that I've touched, what God has done in my life. He says in verse number 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, that which we have seen and heard. When God calls you to be a witness, He's not asking you to do things beyond your ability. He's asking for a simple thing, to declare unto others what you've seen and heard. What have you experienced with Christ? The purpose of your calling, you're to be a witness. Consider the pursuit of your calling. Paul says, or Jesus here speaking to Paul, he says to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's what God wanted him to do in his life. How did he accomplish that? How did he pursue that goal? Look, if you would, over to Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Paul describes there how he pursued the calling on his life. I love a term that he uses here. He uses the word apprehended. In Philippians 3 and verse number 12, down through verse number 14, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. So he's saying, I'm not there yet. I haven't reached the goal. He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. To apprehend means you're running after something. You're trying to grab onto it. You're trying to catch it. Paul says, that Christ apprehended me. Where did Christ apprehend him at? On the road to Damascus. Christ apprehended Paul, apprehended Saul of Tarsus. He says, I want to apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What did that include? That included what we see here in our text, that God had made him a light to the Gentiles. part of that calling of his life. And he says, I pursued that calling. That was one thing, my one purpose in life. I wanted to apprehend that which, for which God apprehended me. I wanted to achieve what God wanted for my life. Paul could say that. Can we say that? Can you say that? Can I say that? How are you pursuing your calling? How are you seeking to accomplish the calling in your life? How are you following in order to overtake that calling, to see that achieved in your life, of being a witness and a testimony, a light of the gospel? Paul had a calling on his life. What was your calling? Look at verses 19 and 20. We see Paul's compliance with this calling, but how about your compliance? Paul could say in Acts 26, verse 19, I was not disobedient. I was not disobedient under the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Consider, who are you to go to? Who are you to be a testimony to? Paul said, I showed first unto them of Damascus. What was Damascus for Paul? That was where he was saved. He was on his way there to arrest Christians, but that's where God saved him. Where did he start his Christian life? Where did he start pursuing what God had for him? It was the time when he was saved, that was his goal. God called him for a purpose, and he started right then. He didn't say, well, I've got a lot to learn. My whole life has been turned around. Everything I thought about you, God, was different from where I'm at now. You're just going to have to give me some time. I can't say anything right now. Now, we know God did give him, God taught him some things. There was a time when Paul was learning of God out in the desert, but he didn't wait till he learned everything. He didn't wait till he understood everything before he started testifying what God had done for him. He started immediately with those around him. So where is your Damascus? Where is your Jerusalem? That's where Paul was living, and he was conducting business there. He was where he was at. He wasn't always in Jerusalem, but while he was there, he was a light. He was a testimony. Where are the places that you're not always at, but you're there sometimes? Are you a testimony there? Where are the coasts of Judea for you? Again, these aren't places that Paul was always at. These are places that he was passing through. These are places that as he was going, as he had a goal to reach somewhere, these are the places he was going as he was going to the goal. As he was going to a particular city to preach the gospel, while he was going there, he was still a light and testimony. So who it is? Who are you to go to? What are you to do? Jesus told Paul, or Paul gave his testimony of his compliance. He says, I showed first. I showed some things that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. He showed first. Showed means more than just to tell. Showed implies something more than just words. His whole life was changed. His whole life was different. People could look at him and say, there's something different there. There's a change. This person is not like me. Even though I met him just today, he's not like me. He's got pursuits, he's got goals, but there's a fire there, there's a light in his eyes, there's a joy, there's a purpose in life that's different from what I have. What do people see in your life? What do you show them concerning your obedience to Christ and what God's called you to do in your life? In verses 21 through 23, we see Paul's constancy, his firmness of mind, his persevering resolution, his determination that nothing was going to stop him. Verse number 21, he says, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. That would stop a lot of us. What does it take to stop you? What will get you to quit sharing the gospel? What will get you to quit being a light and a testimony for Christ? What will cause you to stop serving the Lord? What would it have to be? He says, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Some things in here that will help you be constant, help you persevere, to help you to not quit, to help you not get discouraged and say, you know what, I'm through with this. One thing is what it says there, having therefore obtained help of God. Having obtained help of God, consider the Holy Spirit that's been given to you to assist you in your life, to not be an assistant like they're off to the side and when I need you, I'll get it. No, he's there to help you. And this assistance from him is to be sought. He says, I obtained help of God. Obtain means to gain, to procure. And it usually implies an exertion on someone's part to get the possession. It differs from just receiving something. When you receive something, you may or may not have any exertion in getting it. You may just be sitting there and someone sets something in your lap. But when you obtain something, the implication is there that I've sought it. I've looked for it. I've pursued after that. He says, having obtained help of God, so he sought God's help. Isaiah 31 verse 1, God says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Israel was in a bad state. They had enemies around them that were going to destroy them. And instead of seeking help of God, they said, well, you know what? Israel is pretty strong. We have some extra money here. We've got some extra resources. Maybe we could pay them, help, get their help to come and help us. They've got lots of horses. They've got lots of chariots. They've got lots of men. We can pay them and they can be our help. God says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. And stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many. And in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. When you're in need of, when you understand what God's purpose for you in life is, you calling your life, listen, you can't fulfill that on your own. You need God's help. Seek God's help. Ask Him to help you. The real source of your strength is not in you. Hosea 13 verse 9 says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Your help is in Christ. We've been given the Holy Spirit of God. Consider you a witness, your testimony to the world. In John 16, we also see in John 7, we see in John 14, John 16, Christ telling about the Holy Spirit coming to help us, to be in us. In John 16, verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Expedient means it's advantageous. If I go away, this is going to help you. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Who is the Comforter coming to? Unto you, unto believers. He's going to indwell believers. But if I depart, he says, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. How is he going to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment? How will he convict the world? How will he bring conviction to the lost? How will he draw them to salvation? How will the lost get saved? The Holy Spirit needs to work in their life. They need to understand the need of salvation. They need to understand their sin. They need to recognize their sin. How is the Holy Spirit going to do that? Because it doesn't say, and when, he says, but it's expedient if I go, and if I go, I'm going to send a Comforter into the world, and he's going to be convicting them. He said, no, I'm going to send him unto you. He's going to send him unto us. And when he's come to us, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's going to be working through us. That means when I go out and give the gospel out, I can go on my own strength, but I can't reprove the world of sin and righteousness. I can't convict them. I can't convince them of anything. It's just my, that's just your belief. That's just your religion. That's your book. I don't believe that book. Hey, if it makes you happy to believe those things, then believe those things. But if I'm relying upon the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is working through me, the Holy Spirit convicts them through me, I don't have to rely on my own strength. I don't have to rely on my own wisdom. I don't have to rely on my own learning, as is brought out in the Sunday School Hour. I don't have to rely on understanding everything about their religion, everything about their culture, everything about their country, everything about their language. If I have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, that's all that's needed for God to convict them and draw them to salvation. I have all the help that I need, all the assistance that I need in the Holy Spirit's indwelling in my life, and His guidance in my life, and His conviction in my life. So we have the Spirit. We've got to be persistent. He says, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great. So he was persistent. He continued. It wasn't off and on in his life. Is this your practice? Is your practice from day to day, from your conversion until now, is your life a testimony of God? He says, I continue to this day, witnessing both the small and great. Didn't matter to Paul who they were. Sometimes it matters to us. We have a prejudice. There are certain people that will talk to you and certain people that we won't talk to. If they're in a certain neighborhood, maybe we'll go talk to them. If they're not in a certain neighborhood, maybe we won't talk to them. If their skin color is a certain way, maybe I'll talk to them. If their eyes are a certain way, maybe I'll talk to them. If they have a certain accent, maybe I'll talk to them. But if not, I won't talk to them. If they don't speak English, then let them learn English. If they don't want to go to hell, let them learn English. Well, how about you learn Spanish? How about you learn Bosniak? How about you learn Chinese? If they need the gospel so much and they can't learn English, why don't you learn enough to share the gospel with them? Why don't you go into their neighborhood and what they want to hear the gospel, then they can come here. Why does the Bible say how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel? It's not talking about they're beautiful because we can come into church. We walk to church. And how beautiful are our feet as we're sitting in church? And no, that implies that we're going to those that need the gospel. We're going to those that need the message. We're going to those that will die and go to hell without the gospel. We're going. So we can't have a prejudice. We're to go to both small and great. I remember in Oregon with a lot of the older members that were in World War II, or the loved ones were in World War II, and they had such a prejudice against the Japanese because of what they experienced over there, of what took place over there because of what the Japanese did to the American soldiers. They had such a disdain for them. Not that there were a lot of Japanese in Oregon, but they had such a disdain, almost to the point of let them. They deserve to go to hell. Listen, if that's ever our thought, that someone just they deserve. Listen, we all deserve to go to hell. We all deserve God's judgment. None of us have earned the right of salvation. So Paul, he was persistent. How persistent are we? How consistent are we in our message? He says, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Consider the restrictions to our message. Our message is found right here. Are we consistent with the Word of God as we preach the gospel to the lost? Is that the rule of our message, the rule of our faith and practice? Do we stay with the Word of God? It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful. It's the Word of God, the law of God, that is perfect converting the soul. Or do we try to convince them with psychology and worldly wisdom? Paul was insistent in his message. He said that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Paul had to contend with Jews that didn't believe in a suffering Savior. They're looking for a king to come. They weren't looking for the Messiah that's found in Isaiah 53. They weren't looking for him. They were looking for the Messiah found in Psalm 2. So he was sent to those that didn't believe in this suffering Savior, yet he was insistent Christ should suffer. He was insistent on the sufferings of Christ and that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. He was insistent about the scope of Christ's ministry, that the gospel was to be preached to everyone, not just to the Jew, but to the Gentile. There's nobody outside the pale of the gospel. Christ died for every single person. He was insistent on that and testified to that with his life of going to everyone. Romans 2 verse 26, it says that he might be just, that God might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus, not just those of a certain race or certain color or certain cultural background. We can't sit back and say, well, that person, they'll never respond to the gospel. Look at what they look at their life. And we'll look at them and say, well, look at all their tattoos. Look at all their piercings. Look at their clothes. Look at the things that they're doing in life. Look at their lifestyle. They'll never respond to the gospel. There's no hope for them, so I'm not even going to waste my time. Listen, there's never any wasting of time when you share the gospel with someone. There's no wasting of time. The very thing that we look at someone and we see their lifestyle, we see the things that are displeasing to God, and we don't like those things, the very thing that will change them, the very thing that will make them the kind of people that we really enjoy being around is found in here. It's found in the gospel. We have the very cure that they need. We need to share with them the gospel. I want to ask you this morning, we started off with really one of the most important or the most important question is about your own conversion. Have you recognized your sin before God? God puts forth the law for us, and it's not a, you know, when God, He's put it in our hearts. We don't even have to turn to Exodus 20 to read it. God's put it in your heart. You can go anywhere in the world, find the most remote person that's never seen another person. They were just dropped off and raised by wolves. Find that person. Go up to them and take something that belongs to them. Find out how happy they are. They'll know, thou shalt not steal. That's mine. Do not take that. Try to kill them. See how they feel about it. They know it's not right to kill. They know it's not right to steal. They know it's not right to lie. How do they know that? Because God's put it in their hearts. But God didn't give us the law as a washcloth to clean us up. God didn't give us the law so we can make sure that all the spots are just right. God gave us the law as a mirror. When you stood before the mirror this morning, you look in the mirror and say, look at it and say, now, maybe you did. Boy, look how beautiful I am. Boy, there couldn't be anything much more perfect than this. I doubt anyone in here did that. What'd you look in the mirror for? I want to see if my hair's out of place. I want to make sure that from, you know, with our kids, it seems like when they eat ice cream, half of it doesn't go in their mouth, half of it just goes in their face. And it'll stay there until we remind them, go wash your face. And what do? They come back and half of it's still there. Why is half of it still there? Because they didn't look in the mirror. They went to the kitchen sink that doesn't have a mirror, and they washed part of their face, and they came back, and they're still dirty. Why are they still dirty? If they go to the mirror, they can see the spots that are wrong. Then they can wash it off. We go to the law of God. It shows what's wrong. It doesn't give us the washcloth to clean, though. It doesn't give us the water to clean ourselves. Christ does that. Have you seen your sin as God sees it? You are lost without Christ. You are guilty before a just judge who has to punish sin. He has to punish wrongdoing, but because He's a good God, because He's a loving God, He sent His Son to die in your place, to shed His blood, and so you can be washed in His blood, so you can be cleansed by His blood. Have you recognized your sin? You need to repent of that sin. Have godly sorrow and repent of your sin and turn to Christ and rely upon Him, for there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved, and receive Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Receiving is not just accepting. Receiving is a wholehearted belief in Christ, not just about Him. It's not just about believing that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that He died on the cross. I believe that He was buried. I believe that He rose again. I believe all those things. No, it's believing in Christ. I can believe that that chair will hold me all day long. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. But I don't actually believe in the chair until I come over here and sit in the chair. Now I am believing in the chair. I believed about it before. Then I was believing in it because I actually put my faith on that chair, in the chair. When you come to Christ, have you put your faith in Christ? Have you turned to God for salvation? That's the most important question. As you consider Paul's testimony of his own life, that's where it all began. We can't live the Christian life without being a Christian. Have you ever had a genuine conversion experience? Are you born again this morning? Let's all stand together. Brother Jed, will you come and lead us in an invitational hymn? If you're here this morning and you're God's child, what is God's calling on your life? Do you recognize it? Have you pursued it? Are you striving to fulfill that in your life? If you're not God's child, if you've not been born again, God commands you to repent. God commands you to believe the gospel.